Tithe and offering. Who needs an envelope?
Don't be bashful.
That's right. Get two. It's fine. Take one to your friends. No, they can take it to their friends. I'm fine with that. No, we don't have one. All right, then. Matthew 18. So one of the thought that kind of led me down this path is that lies keep us from the fullness of God, but it's the truth that sets us free. In everything in life, God has a plan and a purpose. He has set up creation to work in a specific way. And it's the lies that the enemy tells us that keep us from entering in to the blessing that God has. So we want to know what the truths are so that we're not following the lies, so that we can enter into the fullness. And so in Matthew, I'm not going to read it, but Matthew 18, 21 through 35 is the parable of the unforgiving servant. And Jesus tells this parable, and he says there's a king who he has servants, and he calls in the servant who owes him money, and it's, I don't remember the exact amount, but it's like several years worth of wages. Years, okay? So figure out what you make in a year, and he owed him several years worth of wages. And the king is saying, bring to account, you know, I need the money. Pay it up. And he says, well, if you can't pay it, then you're going to get sold. You're going to pay it off by being a slave, essentially, and everything that he has. And the servant bowed down and he cries out to the king and says, have mercy on me and I will pay it. I'll pay it. Just forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. I'm sorry. And the king has compassion. And he says, okay, I forgive you. He just forgives the debt. He doesn't have to pay him back. It's just gone. Then this servant goes and finds his fellow servant who owes him several days' worth of wages. Okay? So whatever you make in a day, you figure, you know, several days' worth, say maybe a week's worth of wages. And the servant says, I don't have the money. I don't have the money. I will pay you back. Just give me some time. Just give me some time. I will pay you back. And the servant says, no. And he throws him into the debtor's prison until he pays everything back. The servants heard about it, and they get upset. And then the king, they tell the king. The king hears about it through the servants. And the king gets upset, and he calls in, and he says, listen, I forgave you everything, but you can't forgive your fellow servant a little bit? I mean, years' worth of wages. There was no way he was going to pay it off. And you did this to this guy, you're going to be slowed into slavery. You're going to lose everything. The blessing that I gave you, you lose because you were unwilling to forgive your brother. Sometimes we don't enter into the prosperity or the blessing because we're unwilling to forgive others the things that they've done against us. And that holds back the blessing. When we are not willing to forgive others, it will hold back the blessing. Sometimes our finances are held up because we're unwilling to forgive. We're unwilling to let that go. And yeah, you can do it right here, right now. You can take care of it and see blessing flow in your life. You just let it go. You just forgive it from your heart. You just forgive them. You don't hold him to account. The king forgave it, and he didn't hold him to account. He just said, it's no longer an issue. You have nothing to worry about from me. That's kingdom. That's kingdom. You know what? It's whatever you did to me, I forgive you. I forgive you. Watch what God can do when we walk according to his principles of the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we make mistakes. Sometimes we do the wrong thing. Sometimes we harbor bitterness in our heart. Lord, help us. Help us to not walk by that bitterness. Help that bitterness not to control our lives, but help us to forgive and to walk in forgiveness and be like you and not hold it to account against them, but to truly set them free in our hearts. And we just thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to start in verse 9. Do you not know? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor reviles, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You know, it's a rather large group. And it says they will not inherit the kingdom. The unrighteous cannot inherit the kingdom. The unrighteous cannot inherit the kingdom. That's real encouraging. But we know that no one is righteous. The scripture tells us, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. If the righteous can't inherit, if the unrighteous can't inherit the kingdom, if there's no one that's righteous, then what hope is there that we can receive the kingdom? What hope? Yeah, I'm getting there. I'm getting there. You know the answer. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Matthew 5:20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so we know that the unrighteous can't enter in to the kingdom. And Jesus says that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you can't enter into the kingdom. I know, it's not really making it more encouraging, is it? Righteousness and the righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was that they did everything in the law humanly possible. Jesus said they strained gnats out of their wine because gnats are unclean. They didn't want anything unclean to touch them, so they strained it. They purified things. They didn't allow anything to touch them that was unclean. By the world's standards, they would have been considered the ultra righteous. And they weren't worthy to enter into the kingdom. Well, we know the answer. We must obtain righteousness that is greater than the righteousness of works. Of works. Right? Ephesians 2:8, by grace you are saved. For by grace you are saved through faith. Not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It's a gift. So we're going to go back and read 1 Corinthians 6:9. For do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You are sanctified. You are justified. You are sanctified and you are justified. You, not by works, but by faith. It is that grace that we've received that causes us to be righteous. That favor, grace means favor. It means that somebody has a compassion for you and wants to do something good for you, despite who you are. God had grace. He has favor. He likes us. He wants to do good things for us. And it's by that grace, because he likes us, because he loves us, that we have been saved. But we have to believe it. It's like having somebody who really likes you, wants to be your friend. And they, you know, they go out of their way to bless you and help you. Go, oh, he isn't like me. He doesn't care about me. You're rejecting the grace because you don't believe. You don't believe that they actually care about you. You don't believe that they actually intend good for you. You're like, they've got it. There's some agenda here. You know, I don't really believe that that's what they think. And what there's something. But God loves us without agenda. Well, his agenda is to save us. He does have an agenda. He wants us to be like him, like he ultimately intended us to be as he created Adam in the garden. He wants us to be restored. But it's not a bad agenda. It's not that he's looking to punish us. He's looking to save us. So we've got a friend who wants to be our friend, but we can reject him. Oh, I don't believe that. I don't believe that he's got good intentions for me. And we see it all the time. People, wow, you know, you hear people say this. Well, why does God let such bad things happen in this world? Who said God's doing it? But they think of God in their context. And they say, well, if I had all power and authority, I wouldn't allow these things to happen. Well, God's not you. He's smarter. He knows what he's doing. People can't have freedom if you don't allow them to make mistakes. God wants us to be free agents. He doesn't want us to be little creatures dancing on strings. We're not Pinocchio. I'm a real boy. There ain't no strings on me. I can do what I want. Even after being saved, I can do what I want. I just make the choice. I want to do what God wants. Most of the time. Yeah, you know, it's just truth right there. It's real. You know, so God wants to save us. Let's take a look at Matthew 22. I want to read through the parable of the wedding feast. Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parable and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out another servant, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my ox, my fatted calf, and killed all the things and are ready. Come to the wedding.'" That's grace. "But they made light of it, went their way, one to his farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servant and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies to destroy the murderers and burn up their cities." That's pretty harsh. "Then he said to his servant, 'The wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom he found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man standing there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him and cast him out into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. It says that the kingdom is like a king who has a wedding feast. And so it's an illustration of the kingdom. The kingdom is inviting. God is inviting people to come to this feast. And the most important feast, yeah, I think that's a relatively accurate statement. The most important feast is a wedding feast. It's considered one of the most important events in people's lives. It becomes this massive party. And so Jesus is using this illustration, the most important feast, the most important event in somebody's life. And God is saying, it's like this. This is the most important thing that you can ever have in your entire life. And you're invited to it. The kingdom, the most important thing in the kingdom, you're invited to. And he sent out his servants to tell people, come, come, come. You know, he's talking about the Israelites, the Jews. He sent his servants and they abused him. And, you know, they mocked him and they said, oh, yeah, yeah. And they went their way and did their own thing. And the king got angry. When you reject the kingdom, there's no hope. When you reject the things of the kingdom, there's no hope. There's just judgment. But the king invited people to come in and to the kingdom, and it was a grace. They didn't do anything. We came into the kingdom. We didn't do anything to come into the kingdom. We were invited. God said, come. And we said, yes, Lord. And the king went into the feast to see what was going on, and there was this person standing there, just in everyday clothes, just standing there. He thought that he could come to the wedding feast how he wanted. You're invited to something important, and we're invited into his kingdom. We're invited. Do we take it seriously? Does it become important to us that we've been invited to this special event to be in fellowship with the living God? Do we take it seriously and say, what must I do then to bring honor to the one who's invited me? What do I need to do? What do I need to bring? He just came in there, just hanging out, doing whatever he wanted. He thought he could do it his own way. You can't come into the kingdom your own way. You have to come in and receive it as it's presented. The kingdom of heaven is the righteousness of God. And when we come into the kingdom, we receive that righteousness. And we're called to put on that righteousness. They're called into the wedding, and he didn't bother putting on any wedding garments. The most important thing is that we're called into the kingdom. All we got to do is put on the garment. Just put it on. We've already been provided with a garment. For we are clothed with Christ. It's his righteousness. That righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees is his righteousness. It's not our righteousness. I already said that. I don't need to say that again. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's Jesus. He says, just because you call on his name doesn't mean that you get to go. It's more than that. You must do the will of him. And what's the will? You cannot be saved by grace through faith. Oh, wait. Nope. He wants to be in his... If we want to be in his kingdom, we must do his will. We don't get to do our own thing. We get to do his will. We cannot be saved by grace through faith and say it's works that keeps me saved. John 6:29. And Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work. Remember, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, the will, the work, who's about his business. And Jesus says here in John 29, this is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe in him and whom he sent. That's the work. That's the work. It's not works. It's work. It is a work, one work, to believe. If we want to be righteous, if we want to be sanctified, if we want to do the will of God, then there is one thing that we need to do, and that is to believe on him and whom he sent. Not to say that it's a small thing. It's a huge, massive thing to believe on him, because Jesus isn't. We say Jesus is our Savior. Yes, but he's not just Savior. He's Lord. He's Master. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the all-sufficient one. He's Emmanuel. He's the King. He's the Redeemer. He's Conqueror. Jesus isn't just one thing. He is who he is. He is a person. Jesus of Nazareth, born in a manger in Bethlehem. I had to think, okay, which city was it? Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. He lived. He was born of Mary. He was raised by Mary and Joseph. Raised in Egypt. He lived his life as a carpenter's son. And then he went around and he began to preach. And he testified of the goodness of God. And he healed and he delivered. And he lived his life out. This is Jesus. He blessed his friends. He even blessed the person who betrayed him. And then he died for our sake. This is believing in him and what he said and what he did. It's by faith that you, it's by grace that you are saved through faith. It's by grace, which means favor. It's by his favor. It's because he's invited us. Not just us, but anyone who would come. Everyone's invited. But you got to come. You got to come his way, not our way. There's not many ways to God. There's one. His name is Jesus. And that's the only way that we're getting to heaven. People will say, well, why would God send such bad, good people to hell? Everyone's going to hell. No one gets out of here scot-free, but by the grace of God. We're already on our way to hell. So if you're confronted with that again, just let them know. All of us were going to hell. Jesus is the only way out. Jesus is the only way out. And if he's the only way out, then it's important that we know what we're believing. Because if we choose another gospel, we miss salvation. There's the idea of once saved, always saved. And I believe that if you're saved, then you're saved. If you've been born again, the Spirit of God is in you, and he's leading and guiding you into righteousness. But there is also scriptures that talk about us becoming reprobate and walking away from God. The question is are you willing to take a chance? Are you willing to take a chance on losing out on salvation? Well, I can just do whatever I want because I believe in Jesus. I'm therefore saved. How important is it to us to believe? That's all we got to do. Is believe in him. Well, you know, Jesus is good. But, you know, there might be other ways. Danger. There's but one way. And that's through Jesus. And the work that we have to do, the work that Jesus told us is the work of God, is to believe in him and whom he sent. God sent Jesus into the world. For God so loved the world, John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What is it to believe on somebody? I mean, because it says that if we believe on him, if we believe on him, we shall be saved. That means, well, to believe on them is to trust in them. You know, I believe on Marv that if I ask him to do something, he'll do it. I believe on him. I have trust. Jay, same thing. If I ask him to do something, he'll do it. Because I believe in them. It's like, do we believe that if we ask Jesus something, he's going to do it? That if we ask him, Jesus, save me, he will. Keep me, he will. Heal me, he will. Deliver me, he will. Help me to help others, he will. Do we believe on him to lead us and guide us through life? To trust in his teachings, to trust in his word, to trust in the truth, to trust in the Spirit of God that he's given us to cause us to be victorious. Do we believe on him? The work, the will, the purpose for our lives is to believe, to trust in Jesus' sacrifice, knowing that it's a done work. That it's done. It's complete. Nothing needs to be added to it. Well, but I've sinned. I've done wrong. Is Jesus' sacrifice enough or not? Is it a done work or is it not? Not to say that we stay in our sin, but when we do sin, is what he did enough to set us free? Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. It's a beautiful scripture. I don't know how many times in my life I've quoted that scripture, how many times I've prayed over that and said, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. I thank you, Lord, that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things are passed away. And behold, I am new. And how many times I've said that and still had those old things crop up. But do I believe what the word says when it says, I am new? What that means is I don't stop just because it crops up and it takes a hold of my life and I do the old things that I used to do. It doesn't mean that I stop and say, well, I guess I'm not. I hold fast to the word. I say the word is more important to me than what I see and what I think about myself. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things are new. The old has passed away. The old has passed away. Oh, but you're still behaving that way. Jesus said that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Jesus said that if I come to him, that he saves me. He'll place a new heart in me. The heart of stone he will take out of me. A new heart of flesh he will put inside of me. And I will be new. Do we recite the truth to ourselves over and over and over again to combat the doubt and the unbelief so that we believe upon him and whom has saved us? Do we believe upon him and whom God sent? Do we believe the words of truth spoken over us that it is so because God said it, not because I see it? If you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, then you are a new creation. What you used to be before Christ is gone. I don't care if it crops up again, it is gone. And you see it again, you go to the scripture. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am not an emotional basket case. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. The old has passed away. I'm bipolar. God, I was born bipolar. No, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Oh, I've been sick all of my life. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. You are new. Well, I'm just problems wherever I go. Wherever I go, I create problems. No, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And you have been endowed with everything for all good works. And you are a blessing wherever you go. Whatever lie the devil is telling you, there is a truth within the word to combat it. You need to find out what that word is and begin to speak it out in your life and bring life, because you need to believe in Jesus, in whom God has sent to set you free. Because in John 8:36, Jesus said, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Well, I'm always going to be a slave to this. I'm never going to get free. That's a lie. Because if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You are free. And there is nothing in this world that can hold you back from what God has intended for you. Only you can stop it. The devil can't stop it. He can only make you stop it yourself. And if you hold fast to the word, you hold fast to the truth, and you don't listen to the lies, there is nothing that can stop you. Jesus has sanctified us and purified us and cleansed us. Hebrews 10:14-18. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I mean, I can just stop right there. That he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Are you being sanctified? You're being sanctified if you believe on him in whom he sent. If you're believing in Jesus and you're trusting in Jesus, you are being sanctified. For by the Holy Spirit, who also witnessed to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. And he added, in their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. You don't need to offer anymore. Our sins and our lawless deeds are forgiven. That's not just the ones that we have done. It's the ones that we are doing and will do. Because Jesus' sacrifice was so perfect, it's for the sins of all mankind. His blood covers. They had to offer for the sins of the... In the Old Testament, they had to offer for the sins. And the blood would cover over those sins. And they'd have to do it daily. Daily, every day. They would have to have new sin sacrifice every day that the blood covers. But Jesus' sacrifice is so complete, so absolute, that it covers the sins of all men, everywhere, at any time, through all humanity, forever. Forever. And for those that wish to be free can come to Christ and receive that sacrifice and be made new. Because the blood covers and sets us free. No one by his work or manner of life can stand before God and say that I am worthy to enter your kingdom. By their works, by their ability. It is by grace that we have access to the kingdom, because he loves us and he wants to include us. He wants to include us. We are worthy because he's made us worthy. We are worthy because he made us worthy. That's what it means to have a Savior. That we're worthy because he reached out his hand and he pulled us out. And he says, as many will come, I will save. As many as come, I will save. Therefore, come and be set free. This is the gospel. This is the truth of our existence. This is the truth of our relationship with God, that it is by His love and His compassion and His goodness that we know Him at all. Otherwise, we would be pagans running around to idols and high places and stars and numbers and chants and tarot cards and whatever else. We would be fools. But now we know Christ and we are set free because we've received the truth. And there are those out there that need to know the truth. And that truth will set them free. This is the message that we have to the world. It's not by your works. It's not by whether you've done right or whether you've done wrong. It's because God loves you. And Jesus said, all you have to do is believe and trust in Him, and you will be saved. This is our message. This is what is in us, because the Spirit of Christ is in us, and if the Spirit of Christ is in us, then the truth of Christ is in us. This is the truth of Christ. This is the truth that we take wherever we go. This is the truth that we can spread to those that we know. That God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God, because God didn't come into the world to condemn the world, He didn't come to condemn, but He came to save. Let's not fall into the trap of condemning those that are deceived by Satan and living sinful lifestyles. But let's learn to have compassion and love and say that Jesus died to set you free from the lies the devil's telling you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God loves you. You're not a mistake. You're not a mistake. None of us are a mistake. God loves us, and He made us. And He wants us to be part of His kingdom. He wants us to know Him and to be in relationship with Him. People need to hear that. It's Christmas time. This is the gift that God sent into the world. And we can give it to whoever we want. Therefore, go and spread the joy of Christmas. Spread the joy of the love of God. Let's see some lives changed this season. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would help us to receive Your word today. Let it mean more to us today. Let it burn within us. Let it cultivate within us so that we can give it to others, so that we can be a blessing in this world. Help us to articulate it as we go about this season and we interact with people, intentionally or unintentionally, that we would share this love that You have, that God so loved us, that You so loved us, that You gave Jesus to set us free. And that we are free not because of our good works, not because we've done good things, but because You love us, because we've had favor in Your sight, and You want to see us saved. Thank You, Lord, for this gift. Thank You for this love. Father, I pray that You would give us opportunities this Christmas season to share this truth with those that are in need. Help us to have the boldness to speak, to not hold it back, but to speak in love and compassion and to let Your grace flow. And we just thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.